As I mentioned, we're looking at another one of God's attributes, or just part of his character. We've done a number of them in a pretty recent past. And as you'll see in the bulletin, we're looking at God's independence. We'll describe what that means in just a few moments. I'd like us to turn to a couple of passages. First of all, Isaiah 44, and then also Acts chapter 17. I want to read a few verses from Isaiah 44, comparing and contrasting what the Lord says about himself compared to how he describes false gods and those that bow down before false gods. So Isaiah 44, you'll find on page 835. And then we'll start at verse 6 through 8, and then also verses 15 through 17. Page 835, Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Verses 15 through 17. He's describing somebody who takes wood and fashions it into a god. And there's kind of holy sarcasm in his words in talking about the ridiculousness of that. That piece of wood, it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half, he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They do not understand, for he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. And then from the New Testament, Acts chapter 17. You may recognize this as Paul's words to the people in Athens. Let's begin at verse 22. And we'll go through to verse 28. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. This is the word of God. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, we all, I think, enjoy discovering unique things out there in the world. We love to find something that we've never seen before and perhaps investigate it, look it up on the internet, open a book and try to, just get to know more about it. I remember seeing a creature when we were on a mission trip to Costa Rica once, and it was up in this tree. We were working on building the school, and it was not a creature I'd ever recognized. And so I asked around. Nobody seemed to know what it was. I took a picture of it with my zoom lens. And then when I got back to New Jersey, then I spent a bunch of time trying to Google it, and I even sent some notes to somebody from a zoo, and finally found out what this creature was. But, you know, it was unique to me, probably common to some people in Costa Rica, but we're naturally inquisitive like that, and we're surprised and we're interested when we see something we've never seen before. Maybe a new fish that you've never seen, or a spider that looks a little different from other ones. A 7-foot person, you come across someone so tall. A double rainbow, there was one of those out this week. So we stare, we take pictures, and we post them online, and we invite others to share our interest and our amazement. And that's natural, that's good. I mean, it's good to be inquisitive about what God has made and to be interested and to study it. But there's nothing more unique than the Creator of all things. And we really make a mistake when we get excited about His creation, but don't get as excited about the Creator Himself in terms of desiring a bigger sense of who He is, and a bigger knowledge, and a willingness to dig into and inquire of who this God is, to be inquisitive in terms of trying to understand, based on what God has revealed, who He is, why He does what He does. Not that we'll be able to fathom that to its depths at all, but to think about, meditate on, and in that way also praise the Creator. He's made us this way, where we're able to think, we're able to seek Him out, we're able to talk to Him, we're able to get to know our Father, and enter into a covenant relationship with Him. Well, one of the things we learn from the Scriptures about God, as we're talking about these characteristics of God and these things about God, we're not making them up, of course. We get them from Scripture. And we want to think tonight about God's independence. What does that mean? I'm not just picking these from anywhere. These are standard, classic attributes of God. So first of all, we're going to look at what God's independence is. Then we're going to look just briefly at Jesus' dependence and what that means. And then we'll finish up with basically ask the question, why does this matter at all for us this coming week? So first of all, God's independence. There's a big, more theological term for it, which is the word aseity. And so you can tell people you learned a new word. Aseity, that's kind of, if you picked up a systematic theology, that's the word you might find in that. But more important, what is it? What do I mean by His independence? Well, it's, in a sense, it's pretty obvious. God's not dependent on anything or anyone. In terms of who He is, what He does, His identity, He's not dependent on anything outside of Himself. He's totally, perfectly whole, just on His own. He derives His whole being just from Himself. Everything about Him is just Him. Now, I've heard people outside the faith, you know, often criticize Christians in terms of our explanation for creation and why we're here and why things exist. And they'll say things like, you believe God created everything, but you don't give a reason for God. So until you can tell me where God came from, who created God, it's really hard to take your position seriously. But of course, we don't ever claim to give any kind of answer for where God came from, because God didn't come from anywhere. He's always been existent. Nobody made him. We say he's self-existent. He exists totally within himself, and this connects to a previous attribute. He's eternal. So this gets as confusing and mind-bending as that does. Totally independent, not dependent on anything, eternal. John 5, verse 26, Jesus himself says, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Not dependent on some power outside of himself, some being outside of himself, but he's the only one who's really true being. God is so much from himself. We, of course, know ourselves from the beginning to be totally dependent. Right from the beginning, mom and dad were dependent upon. I'm not from myself at all. You can even see that written on our faces. We're from our dads and our moms. We look like them. We're dependent, even on our very physical makeup, on those that bore us, that were our parents. We have this account in Exodus chapter 3 where children, if you remember that great story, maybe it's one of your favorites, of Moses coming up to this burning bush. And he's talking to God, and God's revealing himself to him. And he's talking to him. So that's one way that God is showing himself. And he's telling Moses, you gotta go to Egypt, and you gotta go bring my people out of Egypt. They're crying, I want them out of there. And Moses at one point asks, who should I say sent me? They're not going to receive me. So what's your name? How can I describe them? And he gives a very, unique answer. None of us could say that, what he said. Just tell them that the I am who I am sent you. That sounds pretty cryptic. But that's who God is. He's just the I am. There's nothing that connects him to some sort of beginning or some sort of dependence. He hasn't been named by somebody. He's total being, just existent based on himself. The bush itself was a picture of that. Because you remember the bush was just burning? Like, it didn't consume the bush? The fire was just kept on firing. And the bush, usually a fire needs fuel, right, to keep on going. So before I left tonight, I threw another piece of wood in the wood stove, because otherwise I come back and, the fire's gone. And you got to start it up again. But like this fire is a picture of God. It just keeps on burning, and it's not burning up some sort of fuel. It's not dependence on something. Now, of course, we're totally dependent all the time on fuel, but God is not. This life, this power, this energy, he doesn't get it from the outside. It's all contained in himself. Now, so in a way, we might say, even though we talk about creating things, like we might talk about our latest creation, a cake or a portrait or some project we're working on around the house, and we talk about our new creation. It's not bad to talk that way. But in a sense, only God creates, where he doesn't take something that's already there. And dependence on something outside of himself. How does God create? Well, it's totally from within himself. He speaks, so it's his words and his power and his wisdom and his ingenuity. And something comes from nothing. All we can do is rearrange what's already out there. So we take paints and we put brush strokes on and we arrange things. Or we take wood and we build something. We rearrange something that once was a tree. Now we rearrange it into a coffee table or something like that. Something was not there. It was just an empty field. We rearrange it into a baseball diamond. But we don't make something new. He just speaks it into existence because the power is totally within himself. There's a couple of things that we can conclude from this. It means that God owns everything. He owns you. He owns me. He owns every single cow on every single hill. I mean, it all belongs to him. Every star, every universe. Everything that we have, that we see, comes from God. Nothing that is there came from anywhere else but from God himself. And if we give something back to God, we're only actually giving back to God what he first gave to us. And he said, here, I'll give it to you. You're a steward over it. When we return it to him, it's not as though he owes us anything. We're just returning what he gave to us. Also, God doesn't owe anything to any creature. He doesn't owe us a reward or some sort of payment back. God does what he wants. He's not beholden to us to do only the kind of things that we understand, the kind of things that we get. But he's free. He's not dependent on any of those categories that we have in terms of what makes sense, what fits, what's logical. Not that he's illogical, but he's not dependent on us or our categories. God is totally self-sufficient then as well. He doesn't need anything outside of himself. Paul talks about that compared to all of the different gods he saw, that they're very religious, all of these altars. He said, I know the one God. You actually worship him without knowing it, this unknown God. But he's different. He's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Verse 25, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. It means that he doesn't need anything outside of himself. He didn't create us. Sometimes you hear language out there where God created us because he was lonely. You almost get the sense that some people think that God was incomplete in himself. And so in order to fill a gap in his personhood or his experience or his enjoyment, he made creatures to fulfill himself, to complete himself. You know, a guy might say to a girl, sort of sappily, you complete me. God didn't need something outside of himself to complete him. As I said, we live on fuel. We live on fuel every day. I mean, sleep, food, drink, air. You take away any of those fuels and we don't last very long. We don't exist very well at all. What we have right now is never enough. We always need more. And so God is so different. He's a self-contained person, being in himself, totally self-contained. Isaiah, as I mentioned in Isaiah 44, we read, really loves to mock those that worship gods that they make with their hands. So in the passage we read, he talks about somebody going out and getting a piece of wood, and like chopping it in half and using half of it to warm himself and to cook his roast beef around. And the other half he fashions into a god and says, you're my god. So those gods, he said, are totally dependent on their maker. You're worshiping something that you made. You're worshiping a god that needs you, dependent on you, has no existence apart from you. And you're worshiping them. Isaiah, he's on two sides. He's weeping about that and he's laughing about it. And he's encouraging us to laugh anytime we, you know, worship another god instead of the one true living God. But God has no limits. He's got no weaknesses. He's not dependent at all. He doesn't need anything outside of himself. So that's briefly God's independence. He's not dependent on anything or anyone for his existence, and he's not needy for anything outside of himself. Well, before we move on to what this means for us, let's talk about, secondly, Jesus' dependence, because every time we think about the characteristics of who God is, then we got to think about what the second person of the Trinity became. So God's all glorious, but then the Son gives up his glory and becomes humble and becomes nothing. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave up his independence in terms of his humanity, and he came down and he became dependent like us. He had to become like us, like his brothers in every way, sin excepted, writer Hebrews says. So he became dependent. He became needy. So, you know, kids, he needed, Jesus needed to eat. He wasn't this superhuman that just, you know, kind of wandered around with just some fuel that just kept him going, you know, like the Energizer bunny that just keeps on going and going and going. But even Energizer bunny's batteries eventually run out. He became needy. He became in need of fuel. He had to keep on breathing or else he would have passed away. The one without needs put on neediness in order to become like us and suffer in our condition. Somebody said he became dependent so that we might share in that dependence. He brings us into relationship with God where our needs are met. But he himself looked to his Father to fulfill his needs. He prayed to his Father, and he depended on his Father. He looked to do his Father's will. In the Son, particularly, we see the love of the Father. We see one who, yes, did not need us in creating us. That's not why he made us. But clearly, one who wanted us, one who loves us, one who desired us, one who wanted to share what he had with creatures made in his image, one who wants fellowship with us and takes pleasure in what he has made. And we see that heart of the Father pictured in Jesus Christ, who gives himself totally for those that he loves, becomes dependent, and goes all the way to the cross to restore fellowship between us and our Heavenly Father. And we see a God then who is able and willing to satisfy all our needs. Not dependent himself, but knowing us to be dependent, creating us to be dependent, is able and willing to satisfy all your needs. What are we going to do with this coming week? What does this mean for us, thirdly? I'll just leave you with three points. We'll develop a little bit here, but the first point is something that we'll say for every single one of the attributes. You might guess what that is. Viewing God, thinking about God, thinking about his independence is a call to worship. Because anytime we get to know God more, it expands our mind and therefore expands our opportunities for the depth of our worship. We know more about God and we worship him. And we do that with people. The more you get to appreciate, love a friend or a spouse, well, hopefully you don't worship them, but there's a sense in which you appreciate them more. Now you talk about them more. You care about them more. The more you see their character and the more you experience their faithfulness. So every time we learn more about God, it's a call to worship him more as we see his character. In the book of Job, you know Job, the one who suffered the loss of basically everything, family, health, riches, basically everything. I mean, he was kept alive. And throughout the book, he wants to understand why it happened. He wants to understand, most of all, what kind of God would allow this to happen. There's, you know, 42 chapters of debate and questions and investigation and his friends, you know, saying things and Job answering. And at the end of that, God affirms his independence in chapter 38. He finally responds to Job and says, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" And he starts to challenge Job. Who are you in the end compared to who I am? Did you really expect to understand my ways? Where were you, he said, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me. And at that moment, Job knew the fight was over. I mean, it's like Muhammad Ali against the Pillsbury Doughboy or something like that. The fight was over immediately. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me where you were. And in Job's experience, as he comes face to face and through the process of his life and his suffering to see who God is, it increases his appreciation, his wonder, and his awe. At the end, he says, "I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you." And he's enraptured by God. God's independence means that when we think about his other attributes, that also increases our wonder. For example, think about God as love. It's not just that God loves us. It's not just that God demonstrates that love. He is love. God is love in his total being, independent of whether he actually ever loved anybody. Within the community of the Trinity, he is love. That's who he is. And that's a tremendous comfort and worthy of our worship, because that means that it doesn't depend on circumstances. This is who God is. He cannot be anything other than loving towards what he sets his affections on, his love on. That's true of all of his attributes. There's no one like this. That's who he always will be. It's tied to his very being, his very personhood. So, every time we learn more about God, and you and I should be growing to know God more, and prayerfully seeking to know him more, it increases our worship, and it's a call for each of us to worship him this coming week. Secondly, what does this mean for us? Maybe you've been thinking about this already. He wants us to become more and more dependent upon him, who is independent of us. For example, he wants to cure us of our creator complex and enable us to acknowledge in our lives, our choices, our words, that we are totally dependent upon God for everything, because we often do not live like that at all. We believe very often that we can run our own lives, make our own choices, our own decisions, and control our future. Is that not the message of our culture? Our destiny is within our own hands, within our own choices. We're products of our own decisions. And what happens when we have this creator complex, when we see ourselves, instead of God being in control, we see ourselves as being in control? Well, we get angry when things don't work out very well, because we thought we had control over our lives. Something goes wrong, and we feel like we're completely in the right, justified to become angry. When our children don't obey us, you know, we raise them right. They're our children. They're supposed to honor us. When we feel underappreciated at work all the time, when we want credit for the stuff that we did that we feel we deserve credit for. God wants to cure us of our creator complex, our God complex. Everything that we have has been given to us. We're stewards. We're completely dependent upon God. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. What do you have that you did not receive? Everything. Everything you consider a strength. Everything that you consider totally necessary for what your life is all about, and your successes and your pursuits and your future. What do you have that you did not receive? If you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? It also means that our value does not come from what we have or what we own. But our value comes from being made in God's image and being loved by him. A God who didn't need us, but decided he wanted us. And even after we sinned, decided he still wanted us. Enough to send his own son. Our value is not based on our jobs. It's not based on the clothes that I wear. The display I want to put before the world that I get confidence from. It's not based on how many followers I have on Instagram or that kind of public attention that we might look for. But God has made me for himself. He's made me in his image. And he takes pleasure far above all the other parts of creation, which are gorgeous and wonderful in themselves, but especially in image bearers like me. He made me for himself. Psalm 139, right? The psalmist says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He wanted to make me, to cherish me, to treasure me, to save me. So God wants us. He commands us to depend on him, to rely on him, to look to him. What happens when we don't? Well, we get this creator complex some other things happen. We become prayerless. Because why do we need to pray if I've got everything in my own hands? And I've got my successes in the past. I've got my plans for the future. I got money saved up. I feel pretty good about myself. Things are going pretty well. Why do I need to pray? We need to learn dependence on God, and we need to learn that in a prayerful reliance upon him. Practically speaking, we're not praying. We are saying that we're self-existent, self-sufficient. But that we're like God. It's basically what we're saying. So we don't need God. We're not dependent upon him. Practically, when we're prayerless, we're riding through life, really stumbling through life, believing ourselves to be God. We also forget all that he has done for us, and that shows when we fail to realize and feel and live out our dependence on God. We forget all that he has done for us on our behalf. We also don't function well in a community when we feel and act really independent. We don't feel we need other people too much. How does that describe you? How well does that describe you? A sense of being rather self-sufficient, not needing others. So I don't need advice. I don't really open myself up to critique too much. I'm pretty self-contained. And how limited we are. How much we lack humility, and how dangerous that is in terms of functioning well in a community. James 4, some pretty strong words. James says, you do not have because you do not ask. James 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. What kind of heart does God have? He gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The closer you come to God, the closer you see his character, the more you realize just how much you lack. Well, then go to God, and he'll give you what you lack. So, first of all, certainly it's an encouragement towards worshiping God. It's part of God's determined effort to create a dependence in our hearts, a reliance in our hearts, not on ourselves, but on God, who has given us all things. And then thirdly, just finally, we can know stability in this life. Because God is independent of this world, he's independent of us. There's so much change in our life and in this world. But God is this perfect self-contained being. It doesn't need anything outside of himself. And he's our God. And he's not affected by stuff outside of himself. He's not thrown. He doesn't have to alter his plans. 2,000 flights get delayed, you know, and all American Airlines and United Airlines have to alter all of their plans. Nothing phases God like that. He's stable, and so are we when we trust in him and look to him. Psalm 46, I'll close with, God is in the midst of her, talking about his people. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Be still and know that I am God. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you for showing us this part of your character in your word. We know that we don't have anywhere close to a real estimation of just who you are. We have not come close to grasping the wonder of your person and everything about you. But Lord, to meditate on you is not only good for us in terms of so that we might worship you, give us a bigger, but Lord, it humbles us. It drives us, as we've seen, to acknowledge our dependence upon you, live out of that dependence. We'd like to confess here tonight, Lord, that nothing that we have is something that we have earned or created for ourselves. But Lord, it's all been given to us. Help us, Lord, to offer it completely unto you. Everything that we have, everything that we are in this coming week. Hold nothing back. That we might be willing to give of our time and give of our resources in any service in your kingdom. It's all been given. It's all a gift. We're giving back to you what you've given to us. You're so generous. And we praise you. We worship you, Heavenly Father, for your creation, for your redemption, and for your care for us. Please teach us. Please mold us. Please refresh us and encourage us this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.